the most highly rated TV show in 1980 was a primetime soap opera called Dallas. It told the story of a dysfunctional oil tycoon family. The main character was a mean, manipulative, highly self-absorbed man named J.R. Ewing. J.R. was the kind of guy that when you got to the end of each episode, you would find yourself thinking, I hope someday he gets what he deserves. Then one day, it happened. At the end of season three, in the finale episode, in the very last scene, JR is working late in his office one night when he hears a noise out in the hallway. He steps out into the shadows of the hallway to check it out, and two shots are fired. JR crumples to the ground. The camera never leaves JR, so we have no idea who shot JR or even if he's going to survive this shooting. That marked the end of the scene, the episode, and the season. To be continued. What? You mean you're going to make us wait all summer long to learn who shot JR? If you were alive back then, you know it led to millions of summer conversations and speculation. People started wearing Who Shot JR t-shirts. Others started wearing I Shot JR t-shirts. It was a global phenomenon. Odds makers began taking bets on who shot JR. 8 months later, after unexpected production delays in the fall, 83 million people, imagine that, got to watch the episode that finally revealed who shot JR. By the way, does anybody remember who shot JR? Kristen Shepherd, who was JR's sister-in-law, who was also JR's mistress, who was also carrying his child. Don't you just hate it when your favorite TV show reaches some epic plot climax and then you look at the clock and you realize time's up and then they flash to be continued across the screen? What? You mean I have to wait a whole week or a whole season to get the answer to this question? Some stories are just too much to be told in a single sitting. That's what we're up against today with our gospel story. Today's gospel story is the second installment in our sermon series called Encounters with Christ, where we're moving through a series of dramatic encounters that different people had with Jesus in the Gospel of John. Last week it was Nicodemus. Today we come to this so-called woman at the well, the conversation that Jesus has with this unnamed Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4 is the single longest dialogue Jesus has with anybody in the entire Bible that gets recorded. This passage is so rich and so full, we're not going to be able to cover it in a single sitting. So today we're going to look at the first half of the story. Next week we'll tackle the second half of the story. I guess it's just another reminder of how each page of the Bible is chock so full of wisdom and insight. As Psalm 119:105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As Psalm 19:10 says, the words of Scripture are more to be desired than fine gold, even much fine gold. So today, let's make like miners, no pun intended. My last name is Miner, so keep up with me, all right? We had a cat named Diamond. So when I would take her to the vet, her on her charts, it would read Diamond Miner. And we had a cat named Emerald, Emerald Miner. We had a cat named Cole, Cole Miner. No, we didn't have a cat named Cole. But Let's make like miners today and see what we can dig out of the first half of this story of the woman at the well. Let's start with a prayer. God, open the treasure chest of your wisdom to us today. Give us nuggets of gold that we can apply to make our lives better and more beautiful, even in this very week. Shine your light on the path we're walking. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus was on a long journey, traveling on foot 67 miles from Jerusalem in the south of Israel to his home region, Galilee, in the north of Israel. To get from the south to the north, he had to pass through a middle region, which was known as Samaria. As we begin today's gospel story, Jesus and his disciples, as they approach the town of Sychar, have already completed 40 miles of that journey on foot. That means they've probably been traveling for two full days, 20 miles a day. That's when John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 tell us Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. Let's stop right there and note, please, that phrase, Jesus was tired out by his journey. I don't think that's just a reference to the physical exhaustion that Jesus was feeling, having spent 2 days of walking 20 miles each day. I believe it's also probably a reference to the emotional exhaustion that Jesus must have felt from the constant demands of his ministry. Jesus was tired out by his journey. Let that phrase settle in to your soul. In fact, repeat it with me. Jesus was tired. I'm sorry, I should have been more precise. Let's say Jesus was tired. Jesus was tired. Say it again. Jesus was tired. I don't know about you, but I like that. Because that means when I get tired, Jesus understands. And I don't feel so alone. It's okay to get tired. It's normal to get tired. Even Jesus got tired. So where in your life today are you feeling tired? Hungry at the end of a long day, a 15-year-old boy noticed that his mom was in bed. Mom, he says, are you feeling sick or something? Well, as a matter of fact, she says, I am feeling a little under the weather. I'm sorry, Mom, he says. He thinks for a second, then he says, Mom, don't worry about fixing dinner. I'm getting pretty big now, and if you'd like, I can carry you down to the stove. A parent's work is never done. Two kids were having a conversation. The first kid says to the other, I'm worried about my mom's. The second kid says, why? The first kid says, because every day they go to work and slave for hours so that I can have what I need and so that someday I'll be able to go to college. And then they come home and they work around the house. They do the wash. They cook meals. They clean. Even when I'm sick, they take care of me. The second kid says, well, what are you worried about? The first kid says, I'm afraid they might try to escape. Maybe you're a parent. And keeping up with everything is wearing you out. Maybe you're a parent and you are worried about certain special challenges that your child is facing and you are bone tired in your spirit. Or maybe it's your job that has you exhausted, or a relationship, or health issues. Maybe it's financial stress. Maybe it's injustice, discrimination, and the constant state of brokenness of politics in our world today. And you are tired. When you feel that way, I want you to remember today's gospel story. And that Jesus felt the same way. You are not alone. Jesus understands. It's normal to be tired. Jesus was tired out by his journey. But when we feel tired like that, it's also critically important that we do what Jesus did in our gospel story. The text tells us, verses 6 and 8, Jesus, tired out by his journey, was rushing around everywhere, too busy to rest. Right? Is that what your Bible says, Driscoll? He's looking. Not quite. No, that's not what. That's how the verse would be written if it was about us, right? But what the verse actually says is Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. Meanwhile, his disciples had gone to the city to buy food. Hold on there. There's so much in this passage to examine. Jesus was sitting by the well. Picture the scene in your mind's eye. Jesus, his disciples are approaching the outskirts of Sychar. They see Jacob's well there. The disciples say to Jesus, "Let's go into the city and get some food. We're starving." Jesus says, "Actually, I'm going to wait here. You go ahead into the city. Would you mind bringing me back something?" So the disciples go off, leaving Jesus alone in the quiet. The point being, Jesus created space to recenter and renew himself in God when he was tired out by his journey. Who knows what he did? Maybe he just sat there in the silence. Do you ever do that? Do you ever just turn everything off and sit in the quiet? It's amazingly renewing for the soul. Or maybe Jesus sang a song to God. Do you ever do that? Whether you're singing the blues or singing a praise song, there's just something that's incredibly renewing to your spirit about singing to God. Or maybe Jesus just told God all about why he was feeling so tired. Do you ever do that? Do you ever just pour your soul out to God? Tell God all about it. There's something amazingly renewing to the soul about just pouring ourselves out to God. Maybe Jesus did all three, but whatever he did, the critical point is Jesus made the space to renew himself and recenter himself in God. Stormy O'Martian is a well-known Christian author. She tells about a time one day when she had just reached the end of her rope, like we sometimes do, and she said aloud to herself, "I can't do it. God," she said, "I can't do this anymore. I can't handle all of my work, all the stuff I have to do at home on top of that, and the loneliness of a husband that works too much. I'm worn out." And as she continued crying out to God about how tired she was, she says, "I sensed God's spirit saying back to me, 'It's because you're trying to do everything in your own strength. Just worship me, and I'll take care of the rest.'" So she says, I began to speak out loud and say, "God, I praise you that you are present even in this very situation. I give you thanks that nothing is too hard for you." And as she continued praising and worshiping, she said, slowly her stress began to lift, because her burden that she had shared with God was now God's burden. She goes on to say, Praise isn't always my first reaction to frustration, so I have to remind myself to do it. But now, when my flesh can't go any further, I stop and worship God. And so should we. It's normal to be tired. It's okay to be tired. But when we get tired, we should do what Jesus did. We should take a sacred pause. We should take a time out to recenter ourselves in God, to rest in God, to worship God, to tell God all about it. And as we share our burden, we begin to feel God's Spirit supernaturally renewing us. Here then is the first key lesson we can draw from today's gospel story. When you grow tired, take time to recenter and renew yourself in God as Jesus did. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. So, Jesus was sitting there at the well, recentering himself in God, renewing himself, when the text tells us, verse 7, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." We got to stop there as well. Do you see what's happening now in the story? An ordinary woman in the ordinary flow of an ordinary day, going about her ordinary business, encounters a stranger at Jacob's well that asks her for a drink of water. This stranger is none other than the Son of God. But here's the thing, she has no idea. If she had known who this was, who was asking her to give him a cup of cold water, she would have said, "You want me to give you a cup of cold? Yes, coming right up. What a blessing. This is so exciting. Here you go." It would be like if you were walking in downtown Indianapolis and Peyton Manning stopped you on the sidewalk and asked for directions. It would be like you're at the Indianapolis airport arriving on a plane and you cross paths with Oprah Winfrey. And she asks, "Could you drive me to my hotel?" And you say, "You, Oprah Winfrey, want me to drive you to your hotel? Yes, yes, yes. The best thing that ever happened to me. Let's do it." If only the woman at the well had known that this was the Son of God asking her for a cup of water, but she was oblivious. So instead she reacts, in effect saying, "You talking to me? Why are you talking to me?" And there's a lesson in that for us as well. It is so easy to miss the presence of God in our lives. You never know when, where, or how God is how you are going to encounter God in your life. Jesus comes to us in many disguises. In fact, Jesus himself said in Matthew 10:42, "Whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple," in other words, because you're a disciple, "truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." Jesus says in Matthew 25:40, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." Put those two verses together, and that means that when we share a cup of cold water, something as simple as that, when we bless those around us, we are often, unbeknownst to ourselves, having a mystical encounter with the Son of God. Hallelujah. There's an old joke about a guy who shows up late one night at a hotel asking for a room. The clerk behind the counter says, "Sorry, we have no vacancy." The guy says, "Well, let me ask you a question. Suppose the President of the United States were to walk in here tonight looking for a room, what would you do?" The clerk says, "Well, if the President of the United States showed up, somehow, some way, I'd find him a room." The guy says to the clerk, "Okay, the President's not coming here tonight, so I'll take his room." In the people and the situations we encounter in everyday life, we are often encountering not the President, not Peyton Manning, not even Oprah Winfrey. we are often encountering the Son of God. Open your eyes. You are where you are for a reason. Don't wait for some gold embossed invitation inviting you to do some great thing for God in some undetermined future time. No, open your eyes to the place that you are right now and the opportunities to encounter God in that very place. Let me show you three pictures that come from a print ad campaign that Colgate did when it was promoting dental floss and warning us what happens when you don't wear dental floss. Take a look at this picture and tell me, do you see anything here? Do you see the food that's stuck in that guy's tooth? Yeah? But look closer. Do you notice anything else unusual about this picture? Exactly. Notice that the woman's hand over his shoulder, she has six fingers. A reminder that sometimes we can get so preoccupied with certain things that we're seeing in a situation that we miss something truly amazing or extraordinary that's happening in that situation. Take a look at this picture. See anything unusual going on here? Once again, you can see the guy's got something stuck in his teeth. But anything else unusual about this picture? Yeah, where's that disembodied arm around his shoulder coming from? Because the woman's got her arms, right? We get so preoccupied with whatever we happen to see in a situation, and the process, we completely miss something even more dramatic, more important that's happening. Third picture, you're getting the hang of it now. You see the food in this guy's teeth, right? Anything else unusual in this picture? How about he's missing his right ear, for heaven's sakes? We're stuck on the food in his teeth, and he's missing his right ear. How many times in life do we see a situation, get preoccupied, get distracted, and we miss the truly amazing thing that is happening there? How many times in your life have you encountered Jesus and missed it? How many times in your life have you encountered Jesus and recognized it? This story that we're talking about today, this gospel story, it takes place where? It takes place at Jacob's well. Think about that. It's a really important clue. If we were playing a game of Clue, this would be a really important clue. What's the significance? What's the symbolism of this story happening at Jacob's well? Actually, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, there's a story about Jacob who once traveled the same route that Jesus was now walking from the south to the north of Israel. This journey on foot for Jacob on this same route through the middle of Israel took place at a particularly low point in his life. Jacob had attempted to steal the birthright from his older brother. His older brother found out about it, and his older brother decided he was going to murder Jacob. So Jacob was forced to leave everything behind, to flee his home and to head as far north as he could get, away from his brother, away from his family. So by this time in the story in Genesis, Jacob has traveled a day or two's journey, 20 or 40 miles along this same basic route that Jesus was taking, when Jacob, tired, exhausted, the end of a day, decides he's going to camp out alongside the road in the open air. He lays down under the starry sky, his head on a rock for a pillow, and he drifts off to sleep in this nondescript place in the middle of nowhere. But in the middle of the night, he has this incredible encounter with God in a dream, where God promises to bless Jacob in spite of himself. The next morning, the scripture text tells us, Genesis 28:16, Jacob woke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know." What a great memory verse that would be. Every one of us ought to commit that verse to memory. Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Write it on a card and put it someplace where you'll see it. Put it in your phone and look at it several times a day until it becomes ingrained in the way you see the situations of your life. Repeat it with me. Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. One more time. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Like Jacob. Like the Samaritan woman at the well. Wherever you find yourself today, the Lord is in that place somehow, some way. So look for where and how you can encounter and serve God in that situation. In her book, The Whisper Test, Marianne Bird tells how when she was a little girl, she grew up being convinced that she was unlovely and unlovable. She was born with a cleft palate and other disfiguring features. In her book, she writes, "I knew I was different, and I hated it. When I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored, Ms. Leonard. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. Each year back then, we were given old-fashioned hearing tests. Miss Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and now it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we'd have to repeat it back to her. Things like, the sky is blue, or do you have new shoes? When my turn came," Marianne says, "I took my place at the door, covered one ear, and listened. I couldn't believe what I heard. Miss Leonard whispered, 'I wish you were my little girl.'" What? What'd she say? "Marianne, what did I say to you?" "You said, 'I wish you were my little girl.'" "Very good." Marianne says, "I was stunned." She said, "Those seven words changed my life. If someone like Miss Leonard thought I was that precious, that valuable, then I must be." And she never thought of herself the same again. Do you see what's happening there? An ordinary woman, Miss Leonard, in the ordinary flow of her ordinary day, going about her ordinary business, encountered the Son of God in the form of an insecure little girl, and she gave him a cup of cold water, by which I mean she blessed that little girl, and in the process, she blessed the socks off of Jesus. She did not miss her moment. How about us? Open your eyes. Life bristles with supernatural opportunities. Here then is the second key lesson we can learn from today's gospel story. Whenever, wherever you find yourself, expect to encounter Jesus and to have opportunities to bless him by blessing others. But there is one last thing we've got to note about this story before we wrap up today, because if we miss it, we're going to miss a critical part of this story. It's important that we understand that when Jesus initiated this conversation with the Samaritan woman, he was breaking, transgressing all kinds of social boundaries. Back in 721 BC, the Assyrians invaded the north and the middle part of Israel and conquered it. So before long, some Jews began intermarrying with the Assyrians, creating a new ethnicity, a mixed race from the perspective of the, quote, purebred Jews. The purebred Jews who did not intermarry with the Assyrians looked down on the Jews who intermarried with the Assyrians. Those who intermarried, this new ethnicity came to be referred to as the Samaritans. The tension between the Samaritans and the Jews grew with time. You see, not only were the Samaritans ethnically / racially now different from regular Jews, but also over the course of time, the Samaritans' religion drifted away from Orthodox Judaism and began picking up various eclectic elements, so that in the eyes of the purebred Jews, the Samaritans were a different race and a different religion. In fact, the Jews so despised the Samaritans that they believed that if they even touched something that a Samaritan had touched, they would become religiously contaminated by that. So they avoided social interaction with the Samaritans. All of which means when Jesus asked this Samaritan woman to give him water, Jesus was going to touch whatever she had touched in order to drink that water. Jesus was not avoiding social interaction with the Samaritans. He was engaging it. But it doesn't stop there, because Jesus also lived in a culture that had a lot of prejudice against women. Jewish men typically believed that they should not engage in public conversations with women. Theologian Gloria O'Day, writing in the New Interpreter's Bible Commentary, shares with us a few rabbinic sayings that were common in the time that illustrate the mindset at the time. One of those rabbinic sayings goes like this: "The sages have said, he that talks much with womankind brings evil upon himself and neglects the study of the law, and at the last will inherit Gehenna." Gehenna means hell. In other words, get too chatty with a woman and you might just go to hell. Another one of those rabbinic sayings went like this: "A man should hold no conversation with a woman in the street, not even with his own wife, still less with any other woman, lest men should gossip." But here in our gospel story, we see Jesus doing exactly the opposite. Jesus initiating a conversation out in public with a woman who was not his wife. Not only was she not his wife, she was a Samaritan woman. So, with all of this as background, and with the religious, racial, and gender-based prejudices that were afloat in the culture of the time, now you can understand why, when Jesus asked the Samaritan woman for a drink, she responded, verse 9, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" And then John reminds his readers parenthetically, Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. So when Jesus was asking for water, he was asking to touch something that she touched. So that in this gospel story, Jesus is breaking through barriers and building bridges. And therefore, any of us who claim to follow Jesus ought to be the same. Let me close with this. When COVID hit, as you know, there was and still is an outbreak and uptick of hate and hate crimes against Asian Americans. A woman named Kat Rakowski, who's a producer for the MSNBC network and also an Asian woman, says that as COVID hit and these hate crimes became more common, and I'm sure you read about them, people randomly running up behind usually elderly Asians on the sidewalk, bulldozing them over, knocking them to the ground. One elderly Asian man even died in one of these attacks. So Kat Rakowski says that as these episodes began occurring, she says, I found myself being anxious about walking down the sidewalk in my own city. She describes it this way, and she wrote this about 9 months ago now. She wrote, my heart hurts. I've tried to think of something I can do to feel less powerless. How can I make meaning out of meaninglessness? So I decided to turn to my own past and to reach out to a boy, now a man, who was cruel to me when I was a kid in school. He was cruel to me simply because I'm Asian. I rode the bus to and from school most days, and there were no adults there to call the shots. I was a small girl and the only Asian kid on the bus. I was easy prey for a few mean kids who ruled the roost. They would call me a blank blank. The first word, a derogatory reference against her race. The second word, a derogatory reference against her gender. They would tell me to cook them, quote, white lice. They would pull their eyes sideways at me and sidle up to my seat and shout, ching chong, ching chong. None of the other kids intervened. Never once. Now, as an adult, she looked up the contact information for the kid that was her biggest tormentor on the bus when she was a kid. Rather than feeling powerless, she said, I decided I was going to reach out to him for dialogue. Who knows what might happen, but she typed out this message. I wanted to reach out to you about something a little awkward. Kids can be mean and dumb. It's part of being a kid. I have painful memories of you being pretty mean to me, especially for being Asian. I carry it with me. I'm curious, honestly, do you remember? She knew this might turn out very badly, but she took a gulp and hit send. 10 minutes later, she gets a response. Honestly, I don't remember. But I'm really sorry for making you feel that way, and I appreciate you reaching out to me. I was definitely a jerk. I acted out through much of my younger life because honestly, I wasn't peaceful and happy with myself. A year and a half ago, I went through counseling, and it really helped me. There are a lot of things I wish I could take back, and this is definitely one. Kat says, I sat on my couch and cried. My heart healed more quickly than I thought possible. He and I went on to chat for the next 30 minutes. We agreed that we wished we could hug one another and someday introduce our children to each other. Beautiful, wonderful things can happen when, like Jesus, we break through barriers and build bridges. There is so much racial, religious, and gender-based hate in our world today. Every day of life, we have a choice to either build fences or build bridges. If Jesus was a boundary-breaking bridge builder, then we who follow him ought to be the same. This is the third lesson that we can learn from today's gospel story. Number one, when you grow tired, take time to recenter and renew yourself in God as Jesus did. Which one of these lessons do you most need today? Number two, wherever you find yourself, expect to encounter Jesus and to have opportunities to bless him by blessing others. And now number three, like Jesus, be a boundary-breaking bridge builder. Yeah, but what was it that Jesus wanted to say to this woman that was so important, he was willing to break through all those barriers to initiate a conversation? Oh, actually, we're out of time. To be continued. If you think that what Jesus teaches us in the first part of this story is important, you ain't seen nothing yet. You'll have to come back next week. Amen.